The date was December of 1978. The place was John Davidson Elementary School in Coaldale, Alberta. A Christmas play was put on, and I was a wise man. I remember three things about that particular pageant. First, we had several practice times where we didn't have to go to class, and I liked that. Secondly, I remember having to wear a beard, a long, big, scratchy beard, and a crown and elaborate costume. The third thing I remember was that when the school gym was filled with all the parents, and I had to make my entrance walking through, I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. I knew where I was going and what I was supposed to do, and thankfully I had absolutely no lines. But as the music for We Three Kings of Orient Are played, we made our way along the aisle, all decked out with our regal robes, carrying our expensive presents, and ultimately made it to the stage where Mary and Joseph sat with the baby Jesus in a manger. And I was terrified. Well, today I want to take a closer look at this section of our story, the arrival of the wise men. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, and I knew where I was going and what I was doing, but the wise men in our story today, they didn't. They didn't really know where they were going. They were following a star that appeared. They knew the general direction they had to go, but when the star seemingly disappeared, they had to stop and ask directions. By the way, for those of you who would like to see what astronomers are calling the Christmas star, you have a very short opportunity to do so, starting tomorrow. For the next few days, if you look to the southwest, just above the horizon, you will be able to see the planets Jupiter and Saturn align. And each day they will dip below the horizon be above the horizon for a short while. The best time to see the Christmas star, as they're calling it, is tomorrow between 5 and 5:30. By 6 o'clock, it will be gone. The last time this happened in this manner was 1226 AD, nearly 800 years ago. It's pretty special. Let's read our passage for today from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will rule," or who will be, "with the shepherds of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Even though these are very familiar words to most of us, I want us to ponder a question this morning. Do you know what you are looking for? Look at the first two verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now these guys, they really didn't know where they were going. They did know what their destination was. They had come to find the child, the King of the Jews. They knew what they were looking for. Now, before we answer that question, we need to consider a few things. First of all, the wise men. The wise men had put a lot of effort into this trip. Some scholars believe that the wise men traveled about 1,700 kilometers by the time they arrived in Jerusalem. And they speculate that it may have taken them 2 to 3 months just to prepare for the journey. And it wasn't a safe journey. There were thieves and robbers all along the route, and so these wise men probably traveled in a huge caravan. There may have been as many as 100 in their group. Once all of that was done, then they arrived in Jerusalem. Traveling 1,700 miles, taking 2 to 3 months to do it, traveling with 100 or so people, needing to feed and water and do all of this stuff, that's difficult. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, Jerusalem had kind of been kept out of the loop on this birth of Christ. It had been nearly 2 years since Jesus was born, and it looked like nobody in the city of Jerusalem knows about him. Verse 3 tells us that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ who was born? Where is the Christ to be born?" Everybody was disturbed. Everybody. No one seemed to know anything about this child, which seems a bit odd. I've often wondered if the people were disturbed by this news that there was a new king who was born, or were they disturbed by the fact that Herod did not like this news? He may have been called Herod the Great, but that was mostly because he managed to build a lot of things. But Herod was cruel, merciless. He was incredibly jealous and suspicious, afraid for his position and his power. During the last 2 years of his reign, he had his brother-in-law, his wife, mother-in-law, and 3 of his sons executed because he was paranoid. One of the greatest evidences of his bloodthirstiness and insane cruelty was having the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem arrested and imprisoned 3 days before his death. He knew that no one would mourn over his death, so he gave orders that these prisoners were to be executed the moment that he died, in order to guarantee that there would be mourning and not celebration in Jerusalem. The man was insane. He was insanely jealous and paranoid and cruel. Luke 2 tells us that after the shepherds saw Jesus, they told everyone what they had seen. The shepherds had gone everywhere spreading the news of Jesus' birth, and they only lived about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. You would think they had spread the good news there, wouldn't you? But nobody in Jerusalem seemed to know about the child because they hadn't bothered looking for him. When you think about Jerusalem, it's famous for 2 things, the palace and the temple. This means that the city was filled with religious men and women. Jerusalem was the home of the priests, the scribes, and a whole lot of Pharisees lived there. Some commentators have estimated that almost 10,000 men would have fallen into these categories. 10,000 religious people. The reality would have been that these folks were in church all the time. They went to temple all the time. So why didn't they know where Jesus was? Again, because they hadn't bothered to go looking for him. The real question is, why hadn't they gone looking for Jesus? And it's my belief that just like many people today, even in churches, people found that there were other things that took up their time and competed for their attention. Jesus got left out because there were other things that seemed more important. I read about a teacher who stood before his class and picked up a large clear plastic jar and proceeded to fill it with rocks and asked his students, "Is the jar full?" They agreed, "Yes, it's full." So the teacher picked up a box of pebbles and poured it into the jar. He shook the jar lightly, and the pebbles rolled around and filled the open areas. And then he asked his students again, "Is the jar full?" They once again agreed, "Yes, it's full." So he picked up a box of sand, and he poured the sand into the jar, and of course the sand filled all of the other spaces. Now the teacher said, "I want you to recognize that this jar is your life. The rocks are important things, things in your life that are so important that if you lost them, you would be nearly destroyed. The pebbles, they're other things that matter, like your job, your house, your car. It would hurt to lose those things, but you could still survive. The sand, that's everything else. The sand is the small stuff. If you put the sand in the jar first, there is no room for the pebbles or the rocks." The same goes for your life. If you spend your entire or all of your energy and time on the small stuff, you won't have room for the things that are more important. And unless that which is important gets first place in your life, the small things will pour in and consume all of our time and leave no room for that which is truly valuable. So I got thinking, what are the small things in our lives? I came up with a list of some items that could crowd out the more important items in life. TV programs, sports, social media, and of course, computer games and other things like that. In reality, there are a lot of things that can dominate our lives, but I think you get the idea. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't just kick back and have some fun now and again. What I'm pointing out is that the small things, the time wasters, can rob us from time that we could give to the more important things in life. Back in our text, what do you think is the most important thing for these wise men? It was finding Jesus. They spent nearly 2 years preparing for their trip. They spent a huge amount of money for the supplies and the transportation and, of course, the gifts that they bought. They traveled nearly 1,700 kilometers to find Jesus. Jesus was the most important thing in their lives. I want you to take a look at this photo. It's a beautiful photo. I received it this week. This is Alora Hart. This is her first great-great-granddaughter. which makes Hazel and Tom's first great-grandchild. This is such an amazing picture because at the very first great-great-grandchild and great-great-grandmother photo that I have ever seen. Five generations. Five. Think about it. There are five generations here. And this is an amazing thing. And assuming, I got to ask this question. Assuming that COVID wasn't an issue, right? Would you spend several thousands of dollars to buy Christmas presents for this child? Because gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were expensive gifts. Would you travel 1,000 miles to spend time with her? Would you devote a better part of 2 years of your life just to come see her? I think we all know the answer is probably not. You might for your grandchild, but not for someone else's. And that doesn't bother me. I mean, very cute baby. Absolutely amazingly cute. Right? But as cute as she is, and I really hate to say this, she's probably not very important to you. No disrespect to the family. May they have wonderful time together. To the family, this baby is very important. But the question this morning is this. Is Jesus that important to you? Is he that important to you? Do you spend a great portion of your time praying to and thinking about him? Do you spend a fair portion of your money investing in the things that matter to him? Do you put forth a fair amount of effort to do the things that he wants you to do? This isn't about trying to guilt trip anyone. The thing is, even in the greatest of churches, some need to be challenged about their priorities now and again. I know that I do. And I have an advantage that you don't have. I prepare the sermons every week. And therefore, I have the week to think about what you're hearing right now. And that gives me time to ponder them and apply it to myself long before I preach it to you. And if it doesn't address an issue in my life, it won't make any impact on your life. In order for us to wrap our lives around Jesus, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of what he means to us. In just a couple of days, it's Christmas Eve, and I hope that you'll join us for our service. It will be at 7 o'clock. It'll probably run about an hour-ish, something like that. And during that time, we're going to celebrate communion together. And so we need to gather the elements and have them ready ahead of time. The reason I mention it is because communion is a wonderful time to eat a piece of bread, to drink some juice, to drink from a cup, and to be reminded that Jesus came and died for us. He died for your sins and mine, and he loves you. So this morning, I want to really ask you to ask yourself this question. What are you looking for? Are you looking for entertainment, pleasure, or material things? If that is what you are looking for, then you will learn that when you do get them, they rarely live up to the hype. These things never really fulfill. So what are you looking for? I'm not sure if you can see it very well this morning, but if you take a look at the Advent wreath, Each of the candles point us to the central candle. That central candle is the Christ candle. The first candle is the candle of hope, which reminds us that Jesus is our blessed hope. The second candle is the candle of peace, which reminds us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace that surpasses all understanding. This third candle is the candle of joy, which reminds us of the incredible joy that we have in Christ. It is a joy that goes beyond any joy found in this world because it is a joy from God. The candle that we lit today is the candle of love. And this candle reminds us of the perfect love that is Jesus. This love transforms our lives and is perfect in all things. It is an eternal love that is unconditional and divine. It is this love for us that brought God to this earth as a baby. He came to redeem us and to show us the way to heaven. All these things point to the candle that we will light Thursday evening, the final candle, the Christ candle. He is the reason for the season because He is God. The Bible repeatedly reminds us of the blessings that we receive because of Jesus. This morning, I've chosen five of those passages to show this morning. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as this world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, Jesus gives His peace. His presence in our lives help us not to be afraid or troubled in this harsh world. And there's lots to be afraid of in this world. Hebrews 9, verse 14 tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences from acts that will lead to death so that we may serve a living God. Christ's blood cleanses us from our past shame and our guilt so that we can serve God without any hindrances. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope, a new life that holds promise of a great tomorrow. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 declares, "We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, Jesus justifies us. And as one person defines justified, it means just as if I never sinned. That's how God sees us. Through Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have been transformed. We no longer are victims in this world, but we are victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has made all of these promises, He should be the most important part of our lives. I would love to tell you that the wise men came, that they worshiped Jesus, and they left believers with lives transformed and changed. I would love to say that when they followed the star, they did this because they felt that this child would change their lives. He may have been born a king of the Jews, but somehow this king would make their lives better. This is what the text says. "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." The reality is simply this. I have absolutely no clue if their lives were changed. They are never mentioned again in Scripture. I can tell you that wise men still seek Jesus today. But there is no indication in the scriptures that they went home and they told anyone. I trust that they did. I hope that they did. But you and I, we have stories about how Jesus has changed our lives. And there are other people out there who need someone like you and I to sense their need. To go to them, to pray with them, to show them the power of a risen Christ in a life that cares for their hearts, for their hurts, for their pain. We have the most important thing in the world. And we should be convinced that if nothing can stop us from sharing the love of Christ with others. And I hope and pray that you are looking for Jesus this morning, that you are seeking the King born in Bethlehem, that you might worship him. The angels declared, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." That is our closing song. Team, will you come and lead us in this closing song as we seek Christ this morning?